good, David. I believe that's the first time I've ever heard that. All right, let's open our Bibles tonight to Hebrews chapter 4, and we'll pick up where we left off last time. Hebrews chapter 4, and we will consider the last three verses of the chapter tonight. And this is a good passage. If you need to know a good passage to memorize, this is a good one. There are many good ones, but this is an exceptionally good passage to commit to memory. Hebrews chapter 4, we'll begin with verse 14 and read through verse 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us, therefore, come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so we'll look at this passage, if you'll keep your Bible open, to these verses, and we'll consider tonight our great and sympathetic high priest. Father, we pray for your forgiveness now for sin. We pray that you might help tonight as we endeavor to set forth the truths of this passage from your word. We thank you for it and for the teaching that it contains, and we pray that you will make it a blessing now tonight to your people. Please help me, I pray, as I endeavor to teach and preach, to do so in the power of the Holy Spirit, and I do pray that you might reserve a blessing for all of your people in this passage tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, so far in our study of the book of Hebrews, Christ has been shown to be superior, number one, to the angels, number two, to Moses, and now a section begins which shows Christ as being superior to Aaron, the first high priest of Israel under the Old Testament Mosaic economy. Now, we looked at the priesthood, I think right before we started Hebrews, we were talking about the Old Testament priesthood. That priesthood, the Aaronic priesthood or Levitical priesthood, as it's called, was initiated when Moses was on Mount Sinai. You can read about it in Exodus chapters 25 through 31. In addition to receiving the Ten Commandments and other laws which governed the national and civil life of Israel on Mount Sinai, Moses also received what they call the ceremonial law, which governed the religious life of Israel. The ceremonial law dealt with the service of the tabernacle, which was conducted by the priests, the sons of Aaron. Aaron was, of course, the high priest, and his sons served under him. And then when that high priest died, his son would step in and replace him. And it went like that in the Old Testament Mosaic economy. But what the ceremonial law was symbolism. It was types, it was pictures, it was object lessons which pointed to New Testament truth. For example, this is one of the things that we're taught in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 24, where it says, "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands," notice, "which are the figures of the true." The holy places made with hands, the tabernacle and so forth, those were figures of the true. They were symbols. They were types that pointed ahead to New Testament truth. And then the same thing in chapter 10 and verse 1, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect." And so then, the Old Testament law, the ceremonial law, had a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things. And so, that's what the ceremonial law was. The instructions about the ceremonial law, well, they're given many places, but primarily statutes about the priesthood and the tabernacle are found in Exodus chapters 25 through 31. Now, in essence, what a priest was a mediator or a go-between between God and man. The priest went to God on behalf of man and represented man before God. Now, since Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament ceremonial law, the New Testament concept of priesthood, and you need to understand this, is twofold. Number one, the New Testament concept of priesthood is that the Lord Jesus Christ is our high priest. He's the one who represents us before God the Father. In fact, we read in verse 14 of our text, it states this, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. But notice there that it tells us that our great high priest is Jesus, the Son of God. And so in this New Testament age, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one and only high priest, and he is the one who constantly represents those of us who are saved before God the Father. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 5 declares, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." And so then, Jesus is the only mediator, the only go-between that there is in this age between God and man. And that's why any organization or any system or any so-called church in this New Testament age, which has a priesthood that's separate from the regular body of believers, is an unscriptural system. It is just as unscriptural in this New Testament age to have a human priesthood that we have to go through in order to get to God. I'm talking about outside of Jesus. It's just as unscriptural to have a human priesthood in this New Testament age as it is to offer animal sacrifices in this New Testament age. The two things went together, you see, and Jesus came, fulfilled the ceremonies and rituals that were conducted in the Old Testament by the Levitical Aaronic priesthood, and Jesus is now the one and only high priest, the one and only go-between man and God. He's the only one through whom we can go to get to God. That's why he said, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And so then, in this New Testament age, the concept of priesthood is, number one, that Jesus is our one and only high priest. And then, number two, every believer is a priest with direct access to God through the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 5, "Ye also, as lively or living stones, are built up a spiritual house," notice, "and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." And so then, he tells us here that we who are saved, New Testament saints, act as an holy priesthood. He says the same thing in the same chapter down in verse 9, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood." And so then, every believer is a priest in his or her own right with direct access to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. No child of God in this New Testament age ever has to go to any human being for that human being to act as a priest on his or her behalf. No believer needs any other human being to go to God for him or her, because every believer is a priest, and altogether we form an holy priesthood. We all can go to God directly because Jesus opened the door of access before God the Father for us to enter in through Him, you see. Now, probably the two main jobs, the two primary jobs of the Old Testament Aaronic priests were, number one, sacrifice. They were the ones who performed the animal sacrifices at the altar of burnt offering, and the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle on the Day of Atonement. One day per year, he would go into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. And so then, the first of the main jobs of the Old Testament Jewish priests had to do with sacrifice. Now, Jesus, of course, fulfilled the sacrificial aspect of his high priestly ministry when he offered himself on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins. But then the second of the main jobs of the Old Testament priests, one was sacrifice, secondly was intercession. The high priest was to continually have the names of the children of Israel on his heart, bearing them before God. Now, the intercessory aspect of his high priestly work is what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing in heaven right now. In the book of Hebrews, over in chapter 7 and verse 25, the Bible says, "Wherefore he," the Lord Jesus, "is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him," listen to it, "seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." And so then, the Lord Jesus Christ is constantly interceding on our behalf before God the Father. And in our passage tonight, in Hebrews chapter 4, the apostle begins to set Jesus forth as the great high priest, greater than Aaron, the Old Testament high priest who instituted and founded the Jewish priesthood. Now, the Lord Jesus has already been introduced as our high priest in a passage that's very similar to the one that we'll consider tonight, and that was back in Hebrews chapter 2, if you'll notice verse 17, "Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." And so then, the Lord Jesus Christ, our high priest. Now, this passage that we'll look at tonight, as I mentioned, a marvelous passage to commit to memory, one of the great memory passages in the Bible, but a very comforting, a very encouraging passage here in Hebrews chapter 4. And we'll see in verse 14, exhortation, in verse 15, empathy, and in verse 16, encouragement. And so then, let's read it. Verse 14, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." What a tremendous and marvelous passage this is. Let's look at it now. A verse at a time. Notice in verse 14 the exhortation. The apostle said, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." And so he exhorts those to whom he's writing with the words, "Let us hold fast our profession." That's what he's exhorting his hearers to do. But he also mentions some things in connection with that. The apostle in verse 14 is actually drawing a contrast between the place where Jesus, the great high priest, is performing his high priestly ministry and the place where the Old Testament high priest went to perform their ministry. In the Old Testament, the high priest, on the Day of Atonement, he would pass through the outer court, the courtyard of the tabernacle. Then he'd pass through the front room, known as the holy place, and finally go into the back room, the interior room of the tabernacle, known as the Holy of Holies or the Most Holy Place. But all that was just symbolic. The Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, passed through this earthly life and fulfilled his ministry here. Then he passed through the atmospheric and stellar heavens in his ascension and is now in the true Holy of Holies, the one in heaven itself, appearing before God the Father on our behalf. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 24, we read that I think a minute ago, but it says this, "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." And so then, whereas the Old Testament priests operated in a man-made tabernacle, which was simply a picture or a type or a symbol, Jesus operates in heaven itself, the reality of which the Old Testament tabernacle was only a type. And so then, Jesus, our great high priest, I like how he calls him that, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest." Jesus, our great high priest, completed his earthly ministry and is now in heaven representing his people, you and me, before God the Father. And so because of this, he says in the exhortation, "Let us hold fast our profession." Now, what does that mean? It means be faithful. It means be true. It means be loyal to the one whom you have professed to be your Lord and Savior. Don't forsake what you have professed. Now, bear in mind always that in the book of Hebrews, he's writing to Jewish people who had come out of apostate Judaism, but were now being persecuted and pressured by their Jewish brethren to forsake Christ and return to Judaism. And Paul, the apostle here, says to them, "Don't you do it. You have professed Jesus as Messiah. You have professed Jesus as Savior. You have professed Jesus as Lord. You have professed Jesus as the one who fulfilled Old Testament prophecy. Now, don't forsake what you've professed. Hold fast to your profession." You know, there's something remarkable about people who refuse to forsake their profession. The greatest testimonies that I have ever read or ever heard have been those who, under severe persecution, refused to renounce their Heavenly Father and refused to renounce Jesus their Savior and refused refused to renounce their faith in Him. Rather, they held fast to their profession. And you do understand that there are people who are right now in this day and time in which we live who are giving their lives for the Savior. I mean, living in some of these petty dictatorships around the world and these Sharia Muslim countries and places like that. I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, my opinion has been for many years, and I believe that it'll be found true at the judgment seat of Christ, that the great Christians of this day and time, contrary to what many in America evidently think, the great Christians are not in America today. They're in Muslim countries and in communist countries and other places where they're being persecuted and in some cases giving their lives in order to hold fast to their profession of faith in Jesus Christ. And this is what Paul tells these Hebrews to whom he's writing. Don't turn your back on Christ. He said, he's telling them, I know that you're suffering. I know that you're facing persecution. But we have a great high priest in heaven in the very presence of God appearing and representing us. And so let us hold fast our profession and not forsake it. And so he gives this exhortation, since we have this great and marvelous high priest who finished his work on earth, passed into the heavens where God is and is there appearing in His presence for us, then keep on going. Don't turn back. Don't quit. But hold fast unto your profession. And so then, he gives an exhortation. And then, in verse 15, he speaks of empathy. He says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. What's he saying? He's telling us that we have an understanding, sympathetic, empathetic high priest in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. To these Jewish people undergoing pressure and persecution, and to Christians undergoing trial and temptation today, the apostle says, Jesus understands. He's touched with your suffering. He feels what you feel. You probably know this, but I want to show you something that's a blessing in Acts chapter 9, if you'll turn back to that passage. Now, this is the passage that tells us about the salvation and the conversion of Saul of Tarsus when he got saved on the Damascus Road, later to become the Apostle Paul. But notice here what the passage says, chapter 9 and verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. Now notice in that verse that it tells us who Saul was persecuting. It says that he was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against who? The disciples of the Lord. Well, you know the next couple of verses tell about how that he got letters from the ruler in Jerusalem that he could go to Damascus and try to find Christians in Damascus and arrest them, bring them to Jerusalem to be tried before the Jewish council. And as he journeyed, verse 3, and came near Damascus, suddenly there showed round about him a light from heaven. And as you read the rest of the account, you understand that the Lord Jesus personally came to Saul of Tarsus here when Saul got saved. But here's what I want you to notice. I want you to notice now in verse 4 who it is that the Lord indicts Saul for persecuting. It says, he fell to the earth and heard a voice say unto him, here's what Jesus said to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou who? Now, up in verse 1, it said that Saul was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against who? The disciples of the Lord. But now in verse 4, Jesus says to him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou not my disciples, but why persecutest thou me?" You see, we're the body of Christ. He's the head, we're the body. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when somebody is persecuting his people, he feels that and he takes it personally. They're persecuting the Lord Jesus Christ. He feels what we feel. Now, that's what the first part of Hebrews 4:15 says, that our high priest can be touched. Well, it uses the negatives, but you do know enough English to know two negatives cancel each other out. So for him to say, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, is the same thing as saying, for we have an high priest which can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Same thing. And then he tells us why. But was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. The reason Jesus can identify with our temptations and with our trials and with our troubles is because he faced them too. The same temptations that we faced, he faced also, with this essential difference. He didn't yield to the temptation. He didn't sin, whereas, of course, we all have. And so, the temptations that we face, he faced. Just as we're tempted, he was tempted, so he can understand, therefore, what we face. Christian, do you face poverty? May I remind you that Jesus faced that also. He said he didn't have a place to lay his head. Christian, do you face persecution? May I remind you that Jesus faced that as well and was nailed to a Roman cross. Christian, do you face hatred from people that you know well? May I say to you, Jesus faced that too. His townspeople tried to throw him off a cliff. Christian, do you face people lying about you? Well, may I say, Jesus faced that as well. They said he was a wine bibber. Christian, do you face being misunderstood by family members? Jesus faced that too. His kinsmen said he was crazy, and his own brothers didn't believe on him until after his resurrection. Christian, do you face lures from people who despise you? May I remind you, Jesus faced that. They accused him of having been born of fornication. Christian, do you face friends forsaking you? May I remind you that Jesus faced that as he was being led away to be tried. His disciples forsook him and fled. Christian, do you face being betrayed by one you love? Jesus faced that. He was betrayed by one of his 12 closest associates on earth, betrayed even with a kiss. Christian, do you face temptation to sin? May I remind you, Jesus faced that and went man to man against the devil in the wilderness and overcame. I'm simply saying that he faced all the same temptations that we face, and he overcame. But because he faced what we faced, he can sympathize, he can empathize with us as we face trial and testing and temptation. And so then the apostle gives exhortation, let us hold fast our profession. He speaks of empathy. We have a high priest that can understand what we face since he faced the same things. And then in verse 16, we have encouragement because the Lord Jesus, our great high priest, can feel what we feel and can understand and identify with what we face. Then here is what the apostle encourages us to do. Verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know, sometimes Christians act as if they need to hide what they're going through from God. Now, in the first place, that's impossible. He already knows about it. But some act as though it bothers God for them to come to Him, when just the opposite is the case. The apostle said, not only come to the throne of grace, but come boldly. Don't fear. Don't come with trembling. You can march in boldly through the blood of Jesus Christ right into the throne room of God and lay before Him whatever is on your heart. And Jesus has been there. He has faced the temptation. Whatever it is that is your temptation, you can bring it before Him in prayer and find in Him the grace needed to help you deal with the situation and the temptation that you're facing. I read about a fellow who in one of the big cities, one foggy night, got off of a train, and it was just so foggy that he could hardly find his way from one place to another. And a fellow came up and took him by the hand and said, "Come on, where do you want to go?" And the man told him where he was going, where he wanted to go, and so the fellow started leading him. And the man who was being led halted him for a moment and said, "Are you sure you know where you're going? Are you sure you know where you're taking me?" And the fellow said to him, "Sir, I'm blind. I have walked these streets in darkness until I can lead you wherever you need to go." May I say to you, that's the way Jesus is. He has been where we are, so He can identify with our trials and temptations. And as we bring our needs boldly before Him, He can give us the needed grace to help with the temptation with which we're dealing. Thank God for a sympathetic, empathetic, understanding high priest who is right in the presence of the Father in heaven, representing you and me and all of His people, all those who are saved, in the presence of the Father, and a sympathetic, great high priest. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus and His priestly ministry. Thank you that I can come before you in prayer even right now through the Lord Jesus, and you'll hear. And Father, I pray that you might make this truth a real truth to your people, that we have one in heaven representing us before you.